Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands." Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonis Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonis Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonis Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them." They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. After that, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" She replied, "Do me a special favor, since you've given me land in the Negev. Give me also springs of water." Then Caleb gave to her the upper and lower springs. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of Palms, that's Jericho, with the men of Judah to live among the people of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their brothers, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath, and they totally destroyed the city. Therefore it was called Hormah. The men of Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. As Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove from it the three sons of Anak. The Benjaminites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites, who were living in Jerusalem, and to this day the Jebusites live there with the Benjaminites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. We pray that as we look through the book of Judges tonight, that you'd help us to understand your word. Please give me clarity. Please help us to think and understand your word, that we might delight in your grace. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this evening what I want to try and do is to give you an overview of the book of Judges. I'm not going to really dwell on these opening verses. There's lots to say from them. You can ask me afterwards. But let's begin with the question, why preach from the book of Judges? And I think the question is a very natural one to ask, because the book of Judges is very challenging to understand. If you've sat down and, as I just read through these opening verses, you'll see that it's full of rather bizarre stories. And as you go on through the book of Judges, the stories become even more bizarre, sometimes rather dark, and sometimes what we would call X-rated. There are plenty of vivid stories with blood and violence, which would do probably better in a horror film than in real life. I would imagine that this would be the kind of book that sort of 13-year-old boys would love. It's full of blood and violence and gore. And they're not quite an age to take in the seriousness of what is all being written. Take, for example, the horrifying story in chapter 17 where a Levite's concubine is gang-raped. He causes a civil war because after her death he cuts her body into 12 pieces and sends a piece to each tribe in Israel by next day delivery. It's a gruesome story, but it isn't immediately apparent as we read it what the story is about. So there is a challenge as we look at the book of Judges to understand what this book is all about. The second challenge which is you may want to follow, is to understand what this book of Judges says to us as Christians. What does the book of Judges say to us as Christians at the end of the 21st century? Because there is an enormous gap between the era of Judges and the time we live in. For example, in the book of Judges, the Israelite people were to kill those living in the land of Canaan. But I'm sure it's not past your attention that Christians today are not to go around killing people of different faiths. What are we to make of these very real differences that exist between the book of Judges and us today? And how does then this relate to everyday living as believers who trust in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus? There are real differences between Judges and today, and we need to understand the gap and the issues appropriately. So there are two major issues that we face. How do we, as we approach Judges, how do we address them? Let me give you four pointers to help us to understand the book of Judges. Carl's already mentioned a couple of them, so I hadn't mentioned anything to him, so he's obviously got divine insight. Just have a look at page 1197. 1197, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1197, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And for people here, this verse may be familiar to you. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, the reassurance of this verse is that every part of the Bible, including the book of Judges, all of it, is from God, and its purpose is to help Christians understand salvation in Christ. So it's helped us to grow as Christians. The second pointer, I think, to the purpose of Judges is to be found in the type of literature that it is. In our English Bibles, the book of Judges is categorized as an historical book. However, in the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament, the book of Judges is categorized as one of the books written by the former prophets. So the former prophets include books like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And these books would be grouped with the latter, or the writing prophets, say the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, minor because their books are shorter. And the prophet's task is to call the people back to obedience to God and to his law. See, the prophets could see that the people were not obeying God and called on the people to change. So the book of Judges is there to challenge God's people and therefore to challenge us today on how to live. A third pointer is to understand Judges is in the context of God's incredible love for his people that is recorded for us in the Old Testament. So turn back with that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You can find it on page 186. Because in Deuteronomy, what we see is that God has a plan for his people. So look at verse 1. Let me read the first few verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Let me just begin, and we'll look at a bit more in a moment. But let me ask the question, how can God call on his people to wipe out people groups? The Israelites were commanded from Deuteronomy and from Moses onwards to perform holy war as they went into the land. Now, I guess in today's context where Muslims are carrying out jihad and their holy war, that holy war is probably not a brilliant term to translate the Hebrew term harem. But I think we need to realize that when we read Judges, that what we see that it is a particular event happening at a particular time in history that God is pouring out his judgment in this way. It isn't the typical way that we find God operating. Later on in the Bible, the Jews are not commanded to kill other people groups elsewhere. And Christians are not commanded to kill non-Christians today. Actually, the New Testament says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Or Paul says elsewhere that our battle is to correct wrong thoughts and false ideas about God, about Jesus and about ourselves and about how salvation comes, and to put them right. You see, we as Christians are called to love our enemies and not to kill them. So as we read these words here, we aren't to think that God is commanding his people to carry out ethnic cleansing. No, the people who the Israelites were commanded to kill were a particularly wicked lot. And one of the things we learn as we read the Bible is that God had given these people hundreds of years to turn to him. Back in Genesis 15, verse 16, after telling Abraham that God's people would be enslaved for 400 years, he says, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And it's very clear, and it's actually clear in our reading in Judges, in the book of Joshua, it's very clear that if the Canaanites submitted to the Lord when the Israelites entered the land, they would live. And a very big example in the book of Joshua is the person Rahab. Rahab chose to be included in God's people, but most of the people living in the land of Canaan were not like her. Most people chose to fight God's people, the Israelites, as they came in, and given the option, repent and submit to God or perish. Most people refused to repent and perished. So we shouldn't think that this is simple ethnic cleansing. What is actually happening is people are resisting God and his good purposes, and therefore they're being swept away. And also, the Israelites aren't being asked here to avoid Canaanite culture. God wasn't against the Canaanites' housing, because actually the Israelites would live in their houses. He wasn't against their farming. He wasn't against their dress sense or dietary habits. What he was against was their religious practices, and we see that in verse 5, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. He doesn't want the people to engage in their religious practices, because it would be a snare to them. Instead, what God wants is his people to live as his treasured possession, as we see there in verse 6. He wanted his people to be different in the place he had put them. Now just have a look, please, at verse 7. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." See, as we read verses 7 and 8, we need to see that this group of people who've been brought into the land have been saved, and we need to remember that. These people are God's people already. And the exodus to the Israelites is the same as what the cross of Christ is to the Christian today. It changes everything, and it will change their status with God. And these commands are for people who have been saved, who've put their trust in God and are in a relationship with him. So have a look, please, at verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. Keep his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him." Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. And the key word, I think, in those sentences is the word covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. Just think about a person making vows at a wedding. What they do is they make promises one to another. They're in agreement. This is how we're going to relate in marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And what God does in Deuteronomy is to agree to pour out his love on his people. He makes a covenant of love. It's just like a wedding ceremony. You are my treasured possession. I have chosen you. I have saved you. And now, if you love me, get rid of all these bad influences on your lives. So that's a third pointer. There is a fourth pointer as we read the book, and that is that God is the true deliverer of Israel. You see, although God raises up judges throughout the book and rulers, we aren't really to understand these people as legal figures. They wouldn't be the kind of person who you'd see in a court of law and sit on the bench. No, the judges were rulers. They were leaders who governed the people for a while. Most are pretty unsavory characters. One was pretty brutal and vicious. Another was a woman. Yet another was an illegitimate man. Still another had no interest in the task of being a judge. And it wasn't they who delivered, but God. So just turn with me to the book of Judges and have a look at Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Who is the deliverer here in the land of in time of Othniel? Well, it's God who saves. Look on to Judges 4, verse 23. Just over the page. Judges 4:23, on that day God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. Do you see he's delivering his people? It is God working. And I could give you other examples. Judges chapter 7, there's another one in Judges chapter 9. So although what we see in the story is a repeated failure of individuals in the book of Judges, and although it's a rather depressing read, the reason the book is actually full of hope is because God is the saviour of his people. Now, I'll look at this in a moment, but what we find is by the end of the story, the nation is at civil war. And the reason the Israelites don't disintegrate and disappear in bloody civil war is because God saves his people. He loves his people. And the human saviours that God raises up aren't actually that good. But what they ultimately do is to point to a need that we have of a greater saviour, one who comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to say is that as we come to the book of Judges, we face two challenges. First, it's hard to understand. What is the point of it? Second, we can't easily see the relevance to us as Christians. There are four pointers to help us. First is all scripture is God-breathed, which means that Judges has useful things to teach us in terms of following Jesus. Secondly, because Judges is a prophetic book, it means it will call on us to change the way to live the way that God wants us to do. Thirdly, Deuteronomy helps us to see that God's commands to occupy and live in the land in the way that he wants are given to a people whom God deeply loves. And fourthly, God is the saviour in Judges. And this should help us realise that the book is a brimful of hope. Let's have a look at the structure and the storyline of what's going on in the book. Now, the book of Judges is a story of how God's people become like the people of the world around them. At the beginning, in chapter 1, what we find is the people look different to the people around them. But by the end of the book, they are completely indistinguishable from the world. Now, what I've done on this sheet, on the outline, on the page saying the outline, I've tried to just show you that the book is arranged in three parts. The first part is the what we might call the introduction, chapters 1 to chapter 3, verse 6. And it has a double introduction. Chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 5 focuses on how God's people simply don't follow God's command to clear the nations out from the land. And by chapter 2, verse 5, or in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we find that God condemns them for their disobedience to him. And then what we have in chapter 2, verse 6, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6, is, as it were, God's explanation of what's happening and what is going to happen to the people in the land. It's God's view of what has gone wrong. And then the second part of the book begins in chapter 3, verse 7. It goes all the way to chapter 16, verse 31. And this is the bit that people know probably better. It has the stories of Samson and of the various other judges. Gideon, probably the two best-known judges. And in this section, we have 12 stories where God delivers his people, but each time when he delivers the people, the people fall back into sin. And what happens is there is a cycle where people sin, God rescues, the deliverer dies, and they fall back into sin. But it's a spiral where things get worse time after time after time. So what you find is in each story, the judges bring temporary relief, but they do not break the cycle of sin in the people. So that means that we shouldn't view these judges as heroes. And although the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, lists some judges as men of faith, that shouldn't mislead us. For example, the only time that Samson ever exercises faith is at the moment of his death, as he pulls the temple down on his head. But we'll look at that in a few weeks' time. And that's why I think why he's included there in the list of heroes. But apart from that, he's a complete rotter. And then in chapters 17 and 18, or 17 to 21, we have a double ending, a bit like the beginning of the book, which had two introductions. The book finishes with two conclusions. In chapters 17 and 18, we find that God's people struggle with idols. They have the same kind of issues that they faced at the beginning of the book. And then in chapters 19 to 21, Israel almost ends up destroying itself in civil war. Now just have a look, please, at the very last book, or last verse of the book. So Judges 21, verse 25. This is the very last book, the verse of the book, and it probably sums up the book very succinctly. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. This verse is repeated there earlier in the book as well. Now, the question we have to ask is, at first glance, what this verse seems to be telling us is that the only way that God's people can be united and preserved is if they have a king ruling over them. But what we'll discover as we go through the book is that the kingship is given a really bad press. When we get to chapter 9, we'll meet a man called Abimelech, and he is a complete swine. And it's unlikely, and he's a king, and therefore probably it's unlikely that this is really the message of the book. Probably this very last verse is the writer reflecting on the surprise that these people who were preserved at all during the period of the judges. You see, in those days, Israel had no king. No one was ruling over him. Everyone did as he saw fit. And yet, they're still there at the end of the book. As you read through the book of Judges, you would expect that Israel would be destroyed. Because the judges are faithless, the people are faithless, you'd expect the people to be totally annihilated. And the answer must be, how come these people are preserved when they behave so jolly badly? And the answer is that but for God's persistence with his faithless people, there would be no people of God. The only reason that Israel continued to exist is all down to the grace of God. God is not prepared to give up on his people. So I think the message of this book, as we go through it, is that the grace of God preserves the people of God. The grace of God preserves the people of God. And that, I think, therefore, is very encouraging as we think about it. Turn will you, please, to chapter 5, verse 31. And I want to close, in a sense, with this verse. What I want to do, in chapter 5, verse 31, we see this. But may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. This comes at the end of the Song of Deborah, and we'll look at it in a few weeks' time. But the picture here in the verse is of the sun streaming in on a sunny day. We haven't had a particularly sunny day today, but here is a picture of the sun, full force, streaming in on a sunny day, giving strength to those upon whom it falls. And God's purpose for his people is that they love God, that they would have the strength to do what is right in his eyes. And as we see, and as we go through the book of Judges and see that we are dependent on God's grace for our preservation, it may be that that will strengthen us as Christians. And my hope is, as we go through the book of Judges, we'll see God's grace again and again preserving his people in spite of the consequence, in spite of the way they behave. And it may be that as we understand God is at work preserving his people, that it may be that we are strengthened to live lives that will truly honour him, maybe in work, in the workplace, that will speak gently but honestly and face the consequences, maybe in our own home lives, marriage, or in our thought lives, because we love God, that we will pursue integrity and chastity and honour God in our marriages when actually the world around us is trying to chase us to do new things. And it may be that as Christians, as we go through hardship, rather than simply seeking comfort, we'll seek to live and to please God and live in a way that honours him. Let's close with a word of prayer. May those who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this verse, and we pray that we might, as we look at the book of Judges, may begin to understand your grace to us. Thank you that although it's not an easy book to understand, there are a number of pointers in the book that will help us to grasp hold of it. And we pray therefore for Carl as he takes us through the next few chapters, and for others who are going to be preaching on it, that you would help us to understand this book in all its fullness, that we might indeed be strengthened to serve you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.